Brother Jeremy, for that prayer, also for the songs that Brother Steve has picked out. They're going to, I think, reinforce the lesson that I'm going to be addressing tonight. Brother Dan read the scripture reading that I asked him to read. I'm going to reread it in just a minute, not because he didn't do a good job, but I want it to be fresh in your memory and mine as we enter the lesson. So we are all faced with temptations in this life. We all have problems. Fortunately, God has a plan for how we handle these difficulties, and this is addressed here in the reading tonight. So I want to reread 1 Peter 5, 6-11, if you'd like to follow along. 1 Peter 5, 6-11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, I mentioned we all have problems, we all have difficulties, we all have, we're all tested from time to time. I want to read together, maybe you want to read with me, Daniel chapter 3. I want to read the entire chapter. And this is an example of problems that these people had. Hopefully we will never face a problem like this, but it's a problem, a real problem that these brethren had, and it shows how God works with His people to help His people. So turning to Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews among whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of that fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, nor their cloaks harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, several observations I want to make in the reading, in preliminary to us getting to my main point here, and that is that all of us have one or more Nebuchadnezzars in our life. We all have someone who is either telling us or trying to influence us to do something that's contrary to what we know God wants us to do. So a question that we have to answer frequently is, what are we going to do about this Nebuchadnezzar that we have in our life? Are we going to do what God tells us to do? Are we going to do what this Nebuchadnezzar that we have in our life wants us to do? And if we stand up to the Nebuchadnezzar in our life, you know, we don't do what he wants, what he's trying to influence us to do. What effect, think about this, what effect is our rebellion against this Nebuchadnezzar in our life, what effect is that going to have on this person who is trying to influence us or trying to tell us to do something that we know is not right? Well, what happened here? Nebuchadnezzar's heart was turned toward God. And, you know, that may come as a surprise to some of us. I've experienced an issue where when I was active duty Air Force and traveling, we'd flown from Germany over to Anchorage, Alaska, a pretty long day, and we were pretty tired and hungry. Nothing was open to get something to eat except the officers' club. And so we went into the club. They were not quite ready to serve a meal. We just sat down. And I was with 2 other men, and one of them said, "I'm going to get something to drink. And I'm buying. Mike, what are you going to drink?" And I said, I'll have a grapefruit juice. And the other guy that was there, he said, I'll have a grapefruit juice. And the guy who offered to buy just shook his head and he said, I'll get 3 grapefruit juices. So, you know, a very, very small example, but I was really quite surprised that this man did this because those of you who've been in the military, if you don't drink, you're kind of the oddball out. But anyway, I was surprised the way this man reacted, and I can just imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after they had been through the fire and come out, and to see that Nebuchadnezzar actually acknowledged God. I think they were very happy to see that. So, but think about the lives of these 3 men. They had an opportunity to comply with the king's demand, but they didn't. They were ready to be martyrs. But the decision that they made there changed their life. I believe changed their life forever. I think after that occasion, their life was not the same. And, you know, we know that they got promoted, but just their spiritual lives, you know, they saw firsthand what God did in working with their lives. And also think, at least I think, how their lives would have changed had they complied with Nebuchadnezzar's demand that they fall down and worship this image. And just thinking in my own mind how this would have happened, I'm reminded of the 10 spies who went out with Joshua and Caleb. You know, do we ever really study those lives like we study about Joshua and Caleb? You know, those guys, their names are in the dustbin of history. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they stood up and did what was right, we study about them, we talk about them, and like tonight, we're having a lesson about them. So those are kind of preliminary things that are important in the reading. You know, we all have Nebuchadnezzar's in our life. What are we going to do about it? And when we make a decision, how's that going to affect the person, the people who are trying to influence us to do what's not right? But on to what, in my opinion, is the main point, what I want to be the main point of the lesson. Think about this fourth person in the fire. Who is that person? Well, the Spirit didn't tell us, didn't identify this person. But I think you would all agree that this was a divine companion, a companion sent there by the power of God. So trying to understand what perhaps this influence or why this influenced them for the rest of their, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the rest of their lives, I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 43 beginning in verse 2. Isaiah 43, 2 through 5, if you'd like to read along. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, and when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your lives. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and the west, and I will gather you. And, you know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego first answered Nebuchadnezzar, they said, God's going to deliver us. And, you know, in my mind, they have something like this in mind from Isaiah. And then they said, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to fall down. So, you know, they felt that God would deliver them. But even if God did not deliver them, they were ready to suffer the fate of going through the fire. So, you know, in my mind, when I think about these men, they're ready to be martyrs. And, you know, in the furnace, this is where real contact with God happens. This is where we see full devotion to God is in the furnace. And I think we have to learn from this that the furnace is where we can meet God. There are other examples of people who, I believe, have met God in a furnace. You know, not exactly like like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But think about Abraham's furnace. You know, go to Mount Moriah, sacrifice your son. And Abraham's thinking, my son of promise. You know, here, you know, the son not only promised Abraham, but promised to Sarah. And I'm going to offer him. And he went there. And just in my mind, you know, trying to rationalize how in the world Abraham could do this, I think the answer is in Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm not going to read that, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, where it says that Abraham considered that God was able to raise him up. You know, the way I try to rationalize things that are hard for me to understand, I can believe that Abraham's faith and the preceding, I think preceding two verses says, by faith Abraham offered up Isaac. So he was able to do that because he had confidence, he had faith that if Isaac's life was lost, God was going to raise him up. Another example of a furnace, I can see that Joseph passed through a furnace. I think definitely in the dungeon after repelled the temptation of Potiphar's wife, but maybe in that first pit that was dug for him, you know, when he was sold into slavery. But Joseph faced a furnace. Daniel's furnace was what? Lion's den, you know. There's a furnace, I think, that Esther faced. And I want to read Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, because I believe these verses speak directly to us. Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You know, Esther faced what she had to face, and God was with her. You know, this, when I think about this, Esther did exactly what God wanted her to do. And God was with her. The outcome, of course, saved the nation of Jews in that instant. And, you know, in New Testament, the first person that came to my mind about passing through furnace or furnaces was Paul. And again, if I try to, you know, enumerate them, I don't know that I could count that high all of the furnaces that Paul had to go through. But I think he sums it up in 2 Timothy, where he says, "I've fought the good fight, I've kept the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of light of righteousness." So, you know, Paul went through furnace or furnaces multiple times while he was here on the earth. So when you and I are faced with a furnace, you know, we can think of ways to avoid going through the furnace if we want it to do, but what we're going to do is what we decide to do. You know, we can decide to go through the furnace where God's going to help us, or we can decide to not go through the furnace. I want to read from Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Luke records Jesus saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, these people who lived back there at that time, they knew exactly what it was to take up your cross and follow him. They had seen people carrying a cross on their way to be executed. They had seen these people who had been flogged, who had been scourged. And you may know that a lot of people didn't even survive the flogging. It was so severe. So when Christ says, "Take up his cross daily and follow me," they knew exactly what they needed to do. Continuing the reading, verse 24, Luke 9, 24, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father and the angels." Brother Steve recently taught a class about the ethics in business, and I wasn't in there, but I can just imagine that Steve might have made a point like this. You know, in business, we're probably going to have entrepreneurs here who will go into business for themselves. You know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You know, when you're in business for yourself, there's going to be plenty of times to make an unethical decision so it will pad your pocketbook. You know, don't do that. What does it gain a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? I also want to read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, another decision that we make. We can make a decision to come to Christ, or we can make a decision to not come to Christ. Continuing the reading, Matthew 11, 29 through 30, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we can decide whether we're going to take up the cross daily, and we can decide not to take up the cross daily. And we can decide to come to Jesus, or we can decide to not come to Jesus. For just a moment, I want you to think with me about some people who declined to meet God in the furnace. Again, the first guy that comes to my mind is Demas. Reading from 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Paul needed Demas. What did Demas do? He deserted Paul. And why? He was in love with the present world. The English word love here is the Greek agapao, you know, where you put this, the highest thing in your life that you want. Demas was in love with the present world. And, you know, we are in a very materialistic world. That, of course, is a temptation for us. We're all very affluent. And thinking about being influenced by the world, we have to decide that we are going to overcome the temptations of materialism. Another person who I believe declined to meet God in the furnace would be the rich young ruler. I'm going to read Matthew's account of this, Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16, Matthew 19, 16 through 22. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for why? He had great possessions. He didn't want to separate himself from those great possessions and do these things that Christ told him that he still lacked. So, again, an application here to us. You know, I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we're all very affluent here. What do we need to be thinking about because of our affluency? And I think Paul addressed this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there at the end of the chapter around verse 18, where he talks about the rich people. And what does he say to them? And I think this applies to you and it applies to me. We are to be rich in good works. Okay? Rich in good works. And, you know, if we have wealth, and I don't mean like wealth like Bill Gates has, you know, we can all look at ourselves and we can see that we're wealthy. We have opportunities to help people. We have opportunities to assist people. And we certainly need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. So again, the furnace is sometimes where God meets us. That's where we find full devotion to God and real contact with God. And we don't know where our furnace is going to be. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They made this decision to, they were ready to be martyrs because God met them in the furnace. This was a defining moment in their life. Probably the greatest thing that ever happened to them was deciding to go into that furnace, but having God meet them there. And I want to read quickly from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32 through 34. Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. When I read quenched the power of fire, I, probably like you, we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There probably were other of God's children who faced that, but this is the record that we know about, and we know what happened to them. We know that God met them in the fire, and God delivered them. So, just imagine for a minute. Imagine God has a calendar, day planner, and he writes on it, on June the 10th, meet blank, meet Mike Cook, meet Susie, meet Bill, meet whoever. Meet Mike Cook in the furnace, June the 10th. And on June the 10th, God is there in the furnace to meet Mike Cook, and Mike doesn't show up. Mike can decide. Susie can decide. Bill can decide. We can decide if we're going to meet God in the furnace. Again, maybe we decide to stand God up. Is my objective, is your objective, furnace avoidance? If so, you know, we need to re-examine ourselves. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We need to accept that. We need to accept that there are people in this world that are going to try to influence us to do what God does not want us to do. And we need to decide beforehand what we're going to do when that occasion comes. You know, some problems I have as a result of things that I have done. Problems you have result of something that you have done or not done. But we also have problems to face as a result of something other people have done, and we have to take the consequences of that. You know, we have to stand up still and decide what we're going to do. You know, how is the rest of my life going to be different if I decide to meet God in the furnace? How is my life going to be different as I decide to not meet God? You know, some things that I want you to take away from this lesson. I've mentioned before, we all have a Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar's plural, in our life. And we've got to decide beforehand what we're going to do. It's recorded in Job chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then shall I look upon a maiden? You know, think about that. We think of lust of the flesh. Job decided beforehand, before anything like this ever happened, he decided, I have made a covenant with my eyes, how shall I look upon a maiden? We need to decide beforehand, before we're tempted, tested in any of these ways. We need to decide what we're going to do. You know, God will meet us in this furnace, but I don't want to stand him up. I think you don't want to stand him up. One last verse to read, and then the lesson will be yours. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Hebrew author says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's how we have to approach these problems that we have. God's going to be with us. He is not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. So, in thinking about your life, you need assistance in helping you obey God. This is a great opportunity to come And we invite you to come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.